encourage you to turn back in your Bible to Galatians chapter 3 as we study God's Word together. I titled this sermon, I Can't Believe It, because that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And as I was thinking about it, one of the things that struck me was dumb criminals. You ever look that up online? If you ever type up like stupid criminals or dumb criminals, the headlines alone will say it all. So I'm looking this up because you sit there and you go like, unbelievable. There was a guy who was in a riot, but he wore his jacket that bore his name and his phone number on it, so it made it pretty easy to find him. There was another guy, brilliant scientist, pleads guilty to running a drug lab after inadvertently calling the cops on himself. He had gotten broken into, and so he called the cops, and when they came there, they saw his lab, and he was arrested. Another one, brazen thieves drive entire ATM from van, sending sparks flying down the Oakland Road, and they have a picture of this vehicle with the ATM being dragged behind it. There was another burglar who rearranged the home, all caught on camera, as he was breaking in. Another burglar that he stole $8,000 worth of plumbing tools in a heist and called an Uber. So they were able to track him down with that. The next one says, wanted, Florida man tried to throw cops off with a I don't live here sign. Literally, they have a picture of it in front of his building with his name on it saying, I don't live here. Las Vegas rapper arrested after alleging confessing to murder in his music video. This one I loved. I actually saw the picture of this one. Alleged drunk driver arrested after unwittingly calling 911 on himself. He called the cops because he said, everyone's driving the wrong way. And it was him. I could go on and on. There was a video of this nail salon robber who he walked in and started threatening everyone, and everyone just kept sitting there. And eventually he just walked away. Nobody responded. Again, you could go on and on. This one, I'll read one last one. Fugitive busted after applying for job at New Jersey Sheriff's Office. You sit there and you go like, unbelievable. Like, how is this? It's inconceivable. I mean, you just sit there and you go like, I can't believe people would be that foolish and naive. One commentator said, human beings have a remarkable capacity for foolishness. Paul, for three chapters, for the entire book of Galatians, is really just focusing on the gospel of grace, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. And he's in chapter 3, and he's just beside himself. It's unbelievable. Look at what he says in the beginning of chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians. It's just, he just can't believe it. The shock, the indignation that he has over what the Galatians are thinking of, what's happening, of the lie that's in the church that they're beginning to believe. And he'd spent two chapters just sharing his own experience in the gospel, and now he's going to turn and look more at the biblical undergirding of the gospel. And there's a series here of five questions, rhetorical questions that he has, that we're going to examine this morning in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3. The first question he asks is, who has bewitched you? He's really saying, how could this happen? It's like the word bewitched here, and I'll read some Bible dictionaries. It says, one says, significant witchcraft exercised through hostile words. It can mean enchantment through an evil eye, or holding someone spellbound by an irresistible power. This led one commentator to say that perhaps there's an indication that there's some kind of demonic influence here at work. I'm not sure that's what Paul was intending on by using that word bewitched. Although as I was thinking about this, it's true that all false teaching in some way indicates that there is spiritual deception. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, he says this. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage, require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. He talks about these deceptive spirits, these teachings of demons. And we may not realize it, but every false teaching always is devilish and demonic. Satan loves nothing more than to confuse us by twisting the truth. The most demonic lies are those that are just a hair's breadth from the truth. I remember years ago, and I actually remember when this happened back in 1983. I did look it up on the History Channel website. But in 1983, you might remember there was a Korean airliner. It was actually 007, this Korean airliner that was flying back to South Korea. It was coming from New York to Anchorage and then from Anchorage down to Seoul in South Korea. And it accidentally veered into Soviet airspace. Now, the Soviets, unlike some of the others, only spoke in Russian and weren't able to communicate with the pilot, and so they shot down the plane. But when you read about it, you recognize that this plane was only about 1 to 2 degrees off course. It was just very close to being on the right course. But just that little bit of error was enough to cause this horrific event to happen. And it's shocking to us, but we think about it, and just a little bit of error properly placed can undermine everything. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. The gospel is grace alone. It's not grace plus our human effort. It is through faith alone. It is not just us believing anything. It's faith alone in Christ alone. It is Christ's finished work on the cross. It isn't Christ plus our human effort. It isn't Christ plus our good works or our background. It is Christ alone. And this five-letter word, alone, we can say, can't we just say it's by grace through faith through Christ and not worry about this one word that could be so divisive? The entire Reformation and the split with the Roman Catholic Church was over this one word, alone. The Catholics believe that salvation is by grace. They believe that it's through faith. They believe that it's based on Christ. But this one word is what sparked the Reformation. There are some things that are so important that even though they may seem minor, truth or lies that are well placed can undermine everything. And this is what the Apostle Paul is so shocked about as he established his church. But it may be true that there were demonic influences in the lies that the Galatians were hearing, but they still bore full responsibility for what they believed. And this is important for us to recognize that, yes, there are demonic influences, the world lies to us. However, we still bear responsibility for it. We can't push it off. There was an old comedian in the 60s and 70s, Flip Wilson, who used to say, the devil made me do it. And I remember one youth book, the title was, If the Devil Made You Do It, You Blew It. Because honestly, as a believer, we have been freed from the bondage of sin. Satan does not have the power to force us to do anything. He can lie to us, he can trick us, he can deceive us, he can promise us things, but the one thing he can't do is make us do it. In fact, one of the commentators told the story of after World War II that there were these pastors in Germany that all got together and were trying to figure out how this could happen. And they were saying that, you know, clearly there was demonic influence and lies and everything. And one of the pastors finally stood up and said, "Pastors, it was our fault." They recognized that regardless of the lies that they had heard and the situation they were in, they were ultimately responsible for the things that they said and the things that they did and what they taught. The gospel was clearly presented to the Galatians. He says in verse 1, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, he wasn't saying that the Galatians were there when the cross occurred, when the crucifixion happened. But what he was saying was that the gospel was so clearly preached, it was like it was on a billboard that you saw and it was unmistakable what you saw. That the reality of the gospel was crystal clear in their minds. It was like they had almost seen it themselves. Christ was portrayed as crucified. Now, Paul didn't really believe that they were spellbound or hypnotized or believing a lie, but he was using this rhetorical device to try to wake them up from their stupor and their foolishness of denying what was so clearly in front of them. Well, he moves on from hearing the gospel, from their hearing of the gospel to when they first became believers in verse 2. And look at verse 2. He says, "Let me ask you this one thing. How did you receive the Spirit?" He said, think about the beginning of your Christian life. Think about you can only come to Christ through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings you to Christ. Did you receive the Spirit by your good works or by your obedience? He said, there's only two options. Either it is through works or through grace. Either it is through law or faith. Either it is through human effort or Christ's death. It is one or the other. But he says the whole of the Christian life is through the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that we're spiritually blind and deaf and dumb, that we have a heart of stone, that we are our willful rebellion against God, whether we recognize it or not. And it is the Holy Spirit who draws us to Christ. It is the Spirit, the Bible says, who convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's the Spirit who opens blind eyes. It's the Spirit who unstops clogged ears. It's the Spirit who clears up our sin-clouded minds so that we can understand the gospel. It's the Spirit who enables us to believe. Did all of this happen by the works of the law? Or hearing with faith? If salvation is by good works, that means we've earned it and God owes it to us. He has to give it to us as a payment for what we've done. If it's grace through faith, then from the very beginning we recognize that it is God and not us. That it was the work of Christ, not anything that we've done. And that brings us to a place of humility. That we can do nothing for ourselves. We need God's grace. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. We need the cross of Christ. And we've received it and we believe it. That we're unworthy and we're undeserving, that God owes us nothing, but he gave us everything in the cross. Philip Reichen said, "Forgiveness and new life are not gained but given." And so we're humble and thankful for what God has done. Paul has considered the beginning of the Christian life and our receiving the message of the gospel, but now he considers our spiritual growth and the end of our Christian life. Look at verse 3. "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" He says this again, "Are you so foolish?" And I'm not going to lie to you, this is pretty harsh. I read the commentators and some of the translators, and this is some of the things that how the scholars have translated. "Are you mindless? Are you so senseless?" One commentator said, "Can you really be so stupid?" Paul is beside himself. How can you move away from the grace of the gospel, of the cross of Christ? How can you start by grace and now you think that you can finish it in your own effort, in your own good works? The gospel is for the beginning of the Christian life, the middle of the Christian life, and the end of the Christian life. The Christian life is by grace. When we accept Christ, it is by grace today, and it is by grace in the moment we go home. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes and softens our hearts. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that enables us to follow Christ today. And it's the Holy Spirit that is going to be there at the end when we go home to be with the Lord. We think we're saved through trusting Christ alone, and we grow through our own human effort. Now, we read this in the Galatians, and we think, well, we're not like the Galatians. I mean, we're not caught up in this, you know, Jewish law, circumcision error that they were caught up in. But I think we can fall into similar types of traps, where the Christian life becomes a bunch of spiritual exercises. We don't realize it, but we can begin relying on our own effort and our own spiritual disciplines rather than relying on the Holy Spirit. And all the disciplines in the world aren't going to change us if we are not dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And we can become very religious people and substitute activity for trust. Now, it isn't an either or, it's a both and. It isn't that we read our Bible or we rely on the Holy Spirit. It isn't that we go to church or we rely on the Holy Spirit. It isn't even that we pray or rely on the Holy Spirit. It is both and. We rely on the Holy Spirit as we read the Bible. We read the Bible and we pray, oh God, give me insight into what you've said. Take your word and have the Holy Spirit apply it to the depths of my heart and my mind so that you transform me from the inside out. When you come to worship, you prepare your heart and say, oh God, meet with me as I worship with other believers, as I fellowship with other believers. Use me to minister to other people and use them to minister to me and give me receptive ears to hear your word and to sing praises to your name. It isn't an either or, it's a both and. We recognize that we're accepted by God because of the cross, and we receive the Holy Spirit when we believe the gospel. And we can only grow as we are dependent and reliant on the Holy Spirit. Spiritual growth is not just flesh management. And we can come up with techniques and strategies to try to control our desires and change our behaviors, but we need to recognize what we're doing is really flesh management. We're trying to control ourselves and change ourselves in our own strength. I'll give you some silly examples or some that you've heard. I spoke to a friend of mine, and he had made an agreement with another friend that every time that he overate a certain number of calories a day, he would pay his friend $20. And he said, well, this will help change my behavior, and maybe it will. But he isn't relying on the Holy Spirit necessarily unless he's humbled himself and asked God to change his heart on the inside. Because we can try to change ourselves on the outside. I remember talking to one guy who he wore a rubber band on his wrist, and I asked him what it was for, and he said that every time he had a lustful thought, he'd snap the rubber band, and that would give him a negative reinforcement, and he hoped this would lessen the temptation. And maybe it will, but that is not the power of the Holy Spirit if that's what you're relying on. Because change, ultimately, true, lasting, biblical change comes from the Holy Spirit changing our hearts and our minds and our attitudes. It is the work of the Holy Spirit transforming us, working from the inside out. And Paul here is saying it makes no sense that the beginning of the Christian life is through the power of the Holy Spirit, but we think that we can perfect ourselves through our own human effort. And trying to change yourself by your own human effort and willpower is exhausting and depressing. It's exhausting to try to change yourself. And again, we can see in the world, we can see in the unbelievers that they find strategies and techniques and things that they can do to make changes in their lives. But it's exhausting. It's tiring. It's depressing. Because true and lasting biblical change comes through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, changing us and transforming us from the inside out. He then digs a little deeper into the Christian life and looks at what God had done in their lives since they'd placed their faith in Christ and received the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, he says, "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" Now, the word here for suffer, and if you look at your some of your Bibles, you'll have a footnote on it, and it says this word can be translated either as suffering negatively, or it could be neutral or even positive, talking about experiences. And the word has this range of meaning, that it could be negative and suffering, or it could be experience. I think that either way you look at it, the point that Paul is making is the same. If it's taken negatively, the Apostle Paul is asking them, why did you go through suffering and persecution for the gospel if it ends up being that your faith is for nothing? Now, Paul doesn't list in Galatians specific suffering or persecution that they were facing, but we know as we study history that believers were often persecuted and ostracized and put out, even kicked out of their families or lose their livelihood or beaten up or put to death. And so it could be that Paul here is saying, you know, why did you endure these things and now you're going back to your old way of life? But it's equally possible that Paul could be using this word in a neutral or even positive way and saying, think about all the things you experienced as a result of coming to faith in Christ. God put a joy in your heart that wasn't there before. You experienced new desires and a new hope and a new direction. You experienced a new family in the church. You experienced the love of God that you had never experienced before. You began to be transformed as God was working in your life and beginning to deliver you from the bondage of sin that you were under. Was this all for nothing? Now, he does give a hopeful note. We may not sense it that way, but he says, if indeed it was for in vain. He's not saying that this had already happened, and he was at least hopeful that this wasn't going to happen, but he recognizes if it does, this is what it amounts to. Well, he concludes his thoughts with a final rhetorical question about their present experience of the Spirit through their justification, through their relationship with Christ by grace alone, through faith alone and the finished work of Christ alone. He says, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Basically, he says, how is God working in your life? You're considering abandoning the gospel, but how has God worked in your life? Think about what God is doing. The Holy Spirit was not a one-time gift. He's a daily reality in our lives. On what basis did God give you the Spirit? Was it based on your religious effort, or was it based on you believing the message about Jesus? Think about God's supernatural work in your life, not least of which was you turning to Christ. The most miraculous thing that God does is convert us. You remember the story, and I was talking to the kids this week about this story, and they were asking me a question. You remember the story about the friends who brought their friend and dropped him down to Jesus so that Jesus could heal them? And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And they're saying, "Well, who has a right to forgive sins?" And he says, "Well, to show you that, he heals the man." And he says, "Which is harder? To forgive sins or to say, rise up and walk?" Well, the reality is the harder thing is to forgive sins. It took the death of Christ on the cross. And so the first miracle in our lives is the fact that we've come to faith in Christ. We were studying in Acts in Sunday school, for those of you who were in there, and you remember the verse that Don read, that regularly in the midst of them, the apostles were doing miracles. And as the gospel was expanding to new territories from Jerusalem and Judea to Samaria and the ends of the earth, it was accompanied by miraculous supernatural works. And this was true in the Galatian church. He's saying, I don't understand. On what basis did these things happen? Was it because you're so good? Was it because you've worked so hard? Or was it because of God's grace alone? And this is a reminder to us that as I've said before, quoting Jerry Bridges, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. The basis of our relationship with Christ is the same today as the moment we believed. It is Christ's death and resurrection on our behalf, that he took our place as our substitute and died for us, and that he gave us this free gift that we've received, not because of what we've done, not because of who we are, but because of his goodness and mercy. And every morning we should wake up and remind ourselves that I'm a child of God. I am a son or daughter of the Beloved. I am in Christ. I am forgiven. I am completely accepted by Christ, that he works in my life not based on what I do, but by his grace. And so that I can go to him and ask for forgiveness of my sins. Like I mentioned at the beginning, that we can be honest with ourselves and honest with others because we know that we are forgiven. We know we're in the Beloved. And the truth of the gospel for the beginning of the life is the same truth of our lives now today. If our spiritual life is dry, if living out the Christian life is tedious, if you're feeling overworked and overwhelmed, it's possible that you've stopped living in the power of the Holy Spirit and have begun relying on your own human effort. We need to remember that the beginning, the middle, and the end of the Christian life is all by grace. We rely on God's grace and we step out in faith, trusting that he will give us the strength we need to honor and glorify him. It's completely foolish to turn away from God's grace and think we're going to grow spiritually and become more like Jesus in our own effort. It's unbelievable to think that the entrance to the Christian life is all of the work of God, but that our getting to heaven is based on our own religious activity. We can read about dumb criminals, but that pales in comparison to a believer that begins to live the Christian life in his own strength. And so we need to humble ourselves before God. Admit that we're powerless to change our hearts. I'm powerless to change you. I'm powerless to change my own heart. It is only the power of the Holy Spirit, God at work in our lives, as he takes his word and impresses it upon us, as he changes us, as he recreates us and gives us new desires and a new direction. And if we try to do it on our own, if we try to do it in our own strength, then reading these stories about dumb criminals, we need to put ourselves at the top of the list. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, not through our own effort. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit working in us, drawing us to Christ, bringing us into a relationship with Christ, and every day walking with us with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we can't believe it. Like Paul said, how could somebody move away from the grace that you've given, from the gospel, from the good news of the cross? But Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, we do it a lot more than we recognize. That we need to constantly remember and renew, to recommit, to humble ourselves, to confess our sins, to ask you to work anew and afresh, to stop relying on ourselves and our own effort, and to rely upon you, the strength that the Holy Spirit provides. When we read your word, we rely upon you. When we go out into work or school or our neighborhood, we rely upon you. When we interact with our family and friends, we rely upon you. That the gospel is lived out in our lives and in the life of this church, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.